When I speak his name, darkness flees. It has no hold on me. We were singing that, and I was reminded of a story that I heard quite a few years ago. I won't say how many, but quite a few years ago, had the privilege to attend Bible school at a place where there were just some amazing men and women of God. And one of the people that I had the opportunity to sit underneath of in some capacity was a pioneer missionary with the Assemblies of God. Some of you may have heard of the name Charles Greenaway. Anybody ever heard of Charles Greenaway? Charles Greenaway was a pioneer missionary with the Assemblies. Back in the days when he and his wife went to West Africa, and West Africa was known as the white man's graveyard, because more Western and European missionaries died there from disease and sometimes outright hostility. So Charles Greenaway, a young man, and his wife, they show up in West Africa, and as had happened so many times before, the witch doctor for the village where he went met him at the edge of town and told him in broken English, "We've run off missionaries before you got here, and we're going to run you off too. We don't want you here. We don't want to hear about your Jesus." And he said this guy stands before him just terribly intimidating, hair matted with dung, a necklace around his neck where human bones are threaded on the necklace. And this guy is just full of demonic spirit. You can tell it. And here he stands, Charles Greenaway, just this young, wet behind the ears missionary in West Africa, the white man's graveyard. And he said, in that moment, I'd love to tell you that I just began to just preach and prophesy, but he said, I couldn't. I was scared to death. And the only thing I knew to do, the only thing I could remember to do, was say the name Jesus. It's the only thing he could get out. And he said he stood there in trembling fear, looking this witch doctor in the face, and he just simply eked out a very weak and gentle Jesus. He said when he did that, that witch doctor got a wide-eyed look and took about a half step backwards. And Dr. Greenaway said, "I'm no fool. If I find something that works, I keep at it." And so with a little more boldness this time, he took a half a step forward and said, "Jesus." And that old witch doctor backed up another couple of steps, and he thought, "I got him now." And so he stepped forward a couple times and said, "Jesus." And that witch doctor kept stepping back. He said, and the more he stepped back, the more I stepped forward. And before we made it to the other side of town, he was running as fast backwards as he could, and I was running as fast as I could forward, going, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Ran him all the way out of town. Eventually won that whole village to Christ. When you speak his name, darkness flees. It has no hold. Hallelujah. Power in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Didn't intend to get into that, but here's just a freebie. It's one I won't charge you for. You're going through something right now, and believe you me, the enemy knows just exactly how to push your buttons. He knows exactly where you're the weakest. He knows exactly where you struggle. He knows exactly your tender spot, and that's where he'll come and poke you every time. He knows your temptations. He knows your struggles, and that seems to be where you always get hit. It's not accidental, my friends. And so when you feel that coming on, that weakness, that struggle, that temptation, that heaviness, that depression, that darkness creeping in on you, just speak his name. Now, it's not a magic word. It's not like abracadabra. It's not hocus pocus. But if from your heart and from your spirit you understand and recognize in moments like these, my only hope is found in Jesus Christ. And in all faith and in all sincerity, it might be weak, it may be full of strength, but if you'll just cry out his name, Jesus,
He will rush to you. And he will cause all darkness to flee. But then, well, preacher, if that's true, listen, I'm not saying you won't have to do it hourly. Some of you know what I mean. You may have to do it every 15 minutes. You may have to do it one time right after another, but can I tell you, he's just as close as the mention of his name. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God. Well, amen. Well, I am so honored anytime I have the privilege to address God's people, especially if it's on a topic that God has laid on my heart from his word. It's truly an honor. I'm honored that Pastor Foshi would place such confidence, and I'm so thankful to him as our pastor and as our leader and the shepherd that God has appointed over us, and thank God for him. Amen. We want to be praying for him and Miss Marcia, his mom, as they're traveling and getting her back settled, and he'll be traveling back here soon, and we just want to ask God to bless him and keep his hand on him. And in the absence of our pastor, I'm thankful that God would allow me this opportunity. Amen. Go ahead and turn with me to the book of Psalms. Looking at the 73rd Psalm today, Psalm 73. She's fine. She don't bother me a bit. Let her amen me. Oh, I'm just good with that. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Everybody got it? I still hear a few pages rustling. Psalm basically right in the middle of your Bible. If you're having a little trouble finding that, you could just pretty much go right to the very middle, and usually you'll find yourself in the book of Psalm. All right. Psalm 73. Good. I struggle sometimes trying to figure out what to name sermons. But I understand also sometimes our minds will associate certain thoughts with a handle or with a title of some sort. So I was trying to figure out where to land the title of today's message. And I came up with two, so I'll let you choose the one that kind of clicks with you. The first go-round might sound something like this: orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Or if that one doesn't suit you, how about this one? Now I get it. Now I get it. Now I get it. All right. That one seems to kind of resonate a little bit more. So now I get it from Psalm 73. All right. Let's look at verse 1. Surely, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I remember growing up, and we're going to read some more, so just kind of keep your finger right there. Don't close off on me. But I remember growing up as a child, I was blessed and fortunate to be raised in a Christian home. Now, I understand everyone doesn't have that honor, and that's okay, as long as we all eventually make it into the kingdom. And it didn't mean really that I had any special privileges. It just meant that I had a head start. And I'm thankful for that head start. I'm thankful for my mom and my dad and my grandparents and them raising me in a Christian, not only Christian, but a Pentecostal environment. And I'm really thankful for that. And as a result of that, I remember some of my very earliest memories in life was my mom and dad teaching us and instructing us how to pray. At night, you know, we would do the "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Now, we used to say it this way: "If I should die before I wake." And then as a parent, I got to thinking, I'm not sure I want to put that in my child's mind and spirit right before they go to sleep. So we would always say, "Keep me, Jesus, through the night, and wake me with the morning light." And then we would go into our long list: "God bless mom and dad." Does all of this sound a little bit, maybe yours sounds just slightly different, just a little different variation, but it probably sounds a little something like that, right? "Now I lay me down to sleep." But the other prayer that we learned went something like this: "God is great and God is good. Let us thank him for this food,
By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. And as a very young child, before I even really knew what all that meant, daily bread. We're not eating bread. I didn't even know what all that meant, but I knew that prayer. And so understanding from the very beginning, some of my earliest memories in life, my parents oriented me to this thought that God is great and God is good. So right from the start, I didn't have a chance to get all skeptical and become uncertain and become a doubter and a disbeliever. But right from the very start, it was instilled into me, son, you may not even understand the words you're saying, but understand this, God is great and God is good. Right from the very beginning of my life, I was oriented to God's goodness. And so I can identify with the psalmist when he begins out by saying, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. God is good. Aren't you glad that God is good? See, we're oriented. We're taught, and maybe you weren't raised in a Christian home, but once you did arrive on the scene of Christianity, once you did become familiar with the church and the things of God, one of the first things that you probably were taught, maybe it wasn't in the form of a God is great, God is good blessing over your food, but one of the first things that we become oriented to when we become exposed to the things of God is the goodness of God. God is love. God loves you supremely. As a matter of fact, it was probably a proclamation of that love and mercy and goodness of God that brought you to him in the first place. How attractive would it be if our message always began this way? God is holy, and if you're not, he'll fry you alive. How many folks you think we would get into the kingdom if that was our leading proclamation? Now, eventually, we're going to have to deal with that. Now, eventually, we're going to have to remind folks that a holy God requires holy living. But good news, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And so the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God. And so I don't have to worry about producing holiness. He's holy and I'm in him. Hallelujah. And so the front message, the first thing that we want you to know, whether you learn it as a child saying a God is great blessing, or whether you've come to Christ later in life, the first thing that we want to instill into your heart and into your mind is that God is good. Yes, there's all kinds of other things that we may need to talk about eventually, but make no mistake about it, God is good. I love that trend that went through the church several years ago where we would say God is good, and God's people would respond and say, all the time. And all the time, God is good. Now, after a while, that got a little bit cliche, I understand. But let us not lose the meaning of that powerful message. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Don't ever forget it. Go ahead and settle it in your mind right now. God is good. He's a good God. Amen, brother. He's a good God. He's a good God. Amen. Amen. Well, why in the world are you spending so much time on that? Well, I'm spending so much time on that because you're just about to have the rug ripped out from under you, and you'd better get this settled in your mind while you can. It's just about to get rough. And if you don't get this foundational issue settled in your mind, you may be shaken to your core. And so right from the beginning, let us get it established. Let us leave no room for doubt. Let us understand full well that God is good. We know it. We know it in theory. And let's just be honest. Let's go even beyond just knowing it in theory. Let's fully understand and recognize you sitting here today, fully clothed and in your right mind, is proof that God is good. You could have been on the street homeless today. You could have been insane in some institution somewhere. You could be in a grave were it not for God's goodness. And so we don't just know his goodness in theory. We have experienced his goodness. How many of us missed breakfast this morning? Not many. If we did, we probably chose to. So he's not just good in theory. He's not just good on paper. He's not just good in my doctrinal statement. He's good in my life. And I'll take every opportunity and every chance that I can get and proclaim his goodness and proclaim his faithfulness and say, there was a time when I may not have known. There may be some times in my future when I'm uncertain. But this thing I do know, God is good. And I will testify to his goodness. You give me half a chance in just a few minutes of your time, and I will just tell you how good he's been to me. And so there's always a testimony waiting. Just a testimony waiting in the wings. Let me just tell you how good my God is. How much time do you have? And so we know him. We know his goodness, not just in theory, not just on paper, but we know his goodness because my life and your life is living proof of it. But you don't know what I've... We're going to get to your complaints in a little bit. We're going to get to your misunderstandings in just a little while. We're going to get to your struggles here after a few minutes. But right now, let us not lose sight of the goodness of God. I would say rather than listing all of your needs and all of your misunderstandings and all of your misgivings, let's take just a few minutes to count your blessings. Name them one by one. That's what I would suggest. Why? Because it's about to get rough, if it hasn't already. And so let us settle in our minds and let us shore up our spirits with the goodness of God. God is good. Make no mistake about it. Don't ever doubt it. God is good. He's a good God. He's a good God. I may have to remind myself of that quite often. Actually, I do have to remind myself of that quite often, but I'll do that gladly. He's a good God. 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 And he's good to me. He's good to me. And then the psalmist, oh boy, he started out this good. Just imagine how good it's just about to get. Let's look at verse 2, shall we? Verse 2. Well, let's go back and read verse 1 again since he did such a good job. Surely God is good to Israel, to those that are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. You see, I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens that are common to man. They aren't plagued by human ills. Keep reading down to verse 9. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues lay possession to the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up in waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High even have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. You see, it's one thing to have a head knowledge or maybe even an experiential knowledge of God's goodness and how it expresses itself in your life. But rest assured, eventually, something's going to catch your eye. Now, wait a minute. Something's not quite right here. That guy, he doesn't even claim to know God, and yet he seems to be blessed far beyond me. I don't understand it. That family, they never darkened the church not one time.
And they never seem to have any health problems. They've always seemed to got plenty of money to go around. They're always going on vacations. And here I am living for God. I'm proclaiming His goodness. And all the while I'm struggling going from one doctor event to another. I can barely put food on my table sometimes. I'm struggling. I'm just dealing with all of this stuff. And I look around and the godless and those folk that don't even claim to know Him. Or maybe even they come to church, but I know good and well it's just a show. I'm really doing everything I can do to live for God and proclaim His goodness. And the more I look around, the more discouraged I get. And if I'm not careful, I'll even reach the point where the psalmist said, it's in vain. What on earth am I living for Him for? If this is, hear me now. God laid this message on my heart for somebody. If this is what it's all about, then never mind. Is this the reward for living righteous? You can keep it. Surely in vain have I kept my hands pure. It's for no reason at all that I've been living for God and proclaiming His goodness. Because look at my life. My life is a mess. I'm falling apart. I've got struggles on every hand. I've got sickness and all my family members, and I've lost my job, and my relationships are falling apart, and nothing seems to be going right for me. Why on earth should I continue to live for Him when He seems to have abandoned me? I thought you said He was good. Mom and Dad, you told me that God is great and God is good. Oh yeah, where's the proof of it? When I look around and I see folk that don't even claim to know God and don't even want to know God, and they seem to have no struggles at all. They seem to have no difficulties at all. And here I am trying to, as best I can, to hold it together and make it to church twice a week. And my life seems to be in disarray. And I seem to be struggling. I'm just not sure. And so all of a sudden, the things that I thought I knew about God, remember I told you it was going to be vital that you get them established. Remember I said and I reminded you it's going to be vital that you get some foundational understanding up under you. Because pretty soon the rug will be yanked out from under you. If you're not experiencing some of this right now, I will tell you to buckle up. Your time is coming. So the very things that you thought you understood, the very goodness of God that you thought you had established and was unshakable in you, the theoretical stuff that you thought you had nailed down about God, and that nothing could shake you away from those very things, now you find that that is the shakiest part of your life, that which you thought you knew and understood so well. And we become distracted when we see that others who don't know Him seem to be blessed, while those that do know Him seem to struggle the most, and we get distracted by that. And our distraction leads to despair, and our despair begins to lead to doubt, and we eventually, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves to the point where we say, you know what? Never mind. You can have it. If this is what living for God is all about, you can keep it. I was doing better than this before I came to know Him. Now, you know I'm telling the truth. You know I'm telling the truth. If it weren't true, we wouldn't have folk drop out of church and quit coming. got saved a year ago on fire for God, and when the newness wore off, and when that initial orientation to God's goodness was challenged by the issues of life, they got distracted, and they allowed the distraction to lead to despair, and they allowed the despair to lead to doubt, and that led them away from what they knew about God in the beginning, that He was good. And where are they today? And were it not for His grace, you'd be there as well. Not me, you don't know. Don't say not me. Any of us is capable of any kind of running away and deserting God at any given moment into the right set of circumstances. Don't say not me. Were it not for His grace, it would be me. And so, what do? We were oriented to His goodness, and now life's issues have happened. And circumstances have come about, and I've allowed myself to get distracted. You see, Job went through this same thing. Real quick, let's look at the book of Job. Turn back to the left just a few pages, if you will, to Job chapter 21. Remember Job's story? Anybody remember Job's story? Very wealthy man. He for sure, Job could say, God is good. Look at all of this family and all of this wealth and all of these houses and all of this livestock that I've got, and I'm blessed beyond measure, and God is good. And his children would echo back all the time. And then, have you considered my servant Job? You can do anything you want to him, just don't kill him. And all hell broke loose. He lost everything. Except for his own life, but he lost everything. Listen, he lost everything. 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 Not just a few things. Not just the frivolous extra things that he could do without anyway. He lost everything. And then he had, God bless him, his comforters, Job's comforters. And we say that sarcastically. Why don't you just curse God and die? Friends like that. And so Job chapter 21, look at verse 7 quickly. This is the conclusion that Job reached. Job 21, 7. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them and their offspring before their eyes, and their homes are safe and free from fear, and the rod of God isn't upon them, and their bulls never fail to breed, and their cows calf and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock. Little ones dance about, and they sing to the music of the tambourine and the harp, and they make merry to the sounds of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity, and they go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. And they go on to say, who is this Almighty that we should serve him? What will we gain by even praying to him? And see, Job came to that same kind of conclusion. It's the wicked who seem to have it all together. They'll even give God the middle finger. They don't want him. And they seem to be blessed. And their children seem to prosper. They even die in peace. And here I am, covered with sores and boils, and my whole family's abandoned me, and my friends are mocking me, and I've lost everything. And all of that stuff that I thought I knew about God's goodness has been shaken right to its very core. And I'm just on the point where I just want to say, you can keep it. Never mind. What I once was oriented to, now I have become disoriented. I have become confused, and what I thought I knew so well now just swirls around in my head as empty promises, things left unfulfilled in my own life. Good, if you say so. Where's the proof? Where's the proof? Read something recently that said, if God is really so good, why does he allow war, and why does he allow famine? Why does he allow poverty and hunger. And I was going to ask God that, but I was afraid he'd ask me the same question. Some of you are going to get that a little later. But the circumstances of life just crowd in and they disorient me. And that I thought I knew so well has now become a point of confusion for me. Is he really good? Well, oh, maybe in theory he is, but you can't tell it by me. And so the psalmist finds himself in a place of disorientation. Where do I go? Where do I go from here? Okay, let's pull back for just a moment. And let's understand something. Let's remind ourselves of something. If my perception about God has changed from what it once was, the way that I see him today is different than the way that I saw him before. Understand this. The Word of God says he is God and he will not change. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if my perception of him has changed, I need to change my perception because he doesn't change. Who he is remains who he was. And so if I'm not seeing him the same way, I'm the one who needs to adjust, not him. And so I need to take a step back. And something needs to transpire. If my vision of his goodness has been tainted and has become blurred by the circumstances of life, I need to find a new lens through which to view him. Because he used to be very clearly good. And now his goodness has become blurred in my vision and in my sight. And so something needs to transpire. He's the same. It's me that has messed up. And I'm the one who has lost my focus. And I'm the one who has allowed another lens to be placed in between him and me that has distorted my view of who he is. And so he's still God and he still remains and he's as good as he always was, but something has crept in that has allowed, that has caused me to see him differently. And so I will do the adjustment. I will make the change. I will see him differently. And so, it's time for a reorientation. But how do I make that happen? How can I go from confusion and uncertainty and despair and even doubt? How can I can't just reach down and pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can't just shake it off and see things. I've been through too much. My life has been too hard. The circumstances of my life are still just the same right now as they were 10 minutes ago. So how can I appropriate this change in the way that I view God? How? I would suggest that the same psalmist that is taking us on this roller coaster journey, surely God is good, but as for me, I almost slipped. I would suggest that this same psalm who has led us on this emotional up and down so far, he might just hold an answer for us moving forward. Shall we press on and see? Look at verse 16, if you will. Says this: when I tried to understand all of this, when I tried to put it in its context, when I tried to change the lens, when I tried to comprehend and make sense out of all of it, that the wicked are prospering and the righteous are cursed, when I tried to make sense, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive unto me. It was oppressive. It was just too much. I can't do it. I can't make head nor tails of it. It's just so confusing and disorienting. And so what do I do? And so when I tried to understand it all, it was oppressive to me. And then verse 17. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Oh, wait a minute. I'm beginning to see a glimmer. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. You see, what I see right now is not all that there is to reality. The blessing that they may enjoy right now, one of these days, it's all going to all come to an end. Am I causing a problem here? What's going on? Let's keep going. Thank you, sir. Whoa, praise God. All of these difficulties, one of these days that I'm experiencing, I'm starting to get it. I think I'm starting to get it. I'm changing the lens. I'm beginning to see that the God on the other side of the lens is still just as good as he always was. My perception is starting to be adjusted. I'm starting to realize that the blessing that they enjoy today is short-lived. Enjoy it now. It's going to all come to an end one day. And the difficulty that I'm experiencing right now, it is short-lived. Paul would say it this way, that I don't even count it worthy of even talking about all of the stuff and the issues, and this is my translation of it, all the stuff and the issues and the problems of life, they're not even worth talking about. I don't even consider them worthy to even consider when you talk about the glory that awaits. And you see, I didn't come to this conclusion just by simply shaking myself or turning over a new leaf or deciding in my own mind. But it was only when I entered the sanctuary of God, when I tried to understand them on my own, it just created more and more confusion. I couldn't understand it. And then I entered the sanctuary of God. Anytime you read in the scripture about the sanctuary of God, it is always an indication. It is always a precursor. It is always a description of the presence of God. The sanctuary of God is where God meets with his people. It's where God communes with his people. And so the things of life that confuse and disorient us and get us focused off of God's goodness, those things can all be cleared up when we find a place in his presence. Scripture says it this way, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. And what I can't begin to understand on my own starts coming into much clearer focus when I see it in light of his presence. When I allow God to meet with me and I meet with him, the issues of life don't seem quite so daunting anymore. When I understand that their blessing is just temporary and one of these days it's all going to burn. But the things that God is doing in me are eternal and they shall last forever. He's not putting into my life silver or hay and stubble and wood and things that can be burned and taken away, but he's forging into my life gold and silver and precious metals and things that shall endure, even the very testing of fire. And so it all makes a little bit more sense to me now. And so that goodness that I knew about God deep down, see, I never really doubted him to begin with. I was just going through a little bit of a hard time. I never really doubted him. You see, because I established it way, way, way back a long time ago that God is good and God is great. And so when circumstances come and they get me all distracted from that and they get me all distorted and I don't understand it and I'm confused, and then I'll find a place in his presence. I'll say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you to talk to me, Lord. I'm a mess. My life is a mess. I'm all tore up, and I'm even to the point of despair and discouragement, and I'm even starting to doubt, Lord. I need you to talk to me. I need you to talk to me. And he says, I'm talking to you. I've given you my word. What do you want to know? I've given you my word. Find a place in his presence. I've given you the honor and the privilege of prayer when we just speak his name, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I don't know what to do. My life's a mess. Help me, God. Help me, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God begins to come on you and talk to you and say, listen, haven't I told you I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Haven't I told you that greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world? What are you doing? Feeling sorry for yourself. Don't you understand? I'm beginning to understand. I really am. Woo, thank you, Jesus, that you really are good.
You really are a good, and you're not just good in theory, you're good to me. Let's count them blessings again. My, praise his name. He is a good God. Tell you what, sinner friend, enjoy your riches today. You shall die and they'll be buried with you. But what God's doing in me is eternal. The testimony he's building into my life is something that time and eternity can never take away. Oh, I'm beginning to realize all over again, God is good. God is good. We need to be reoriented to God's goodness. The psalmist would say it this way, verse 17 again, until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destination. You see, there are some things in life that you just need to understand. That's a mental issue, understanding, a comprehension, the ability to rationalize and lay things out on paper. God is good. Outline, here's the evidence of it. And then there are other things that you will never understand. You just have to experience. And that's where God's peace comes in. The Bible says that he can give you a peace that goes beyond understanding. And so even when the circumstances of your life, listen, this is for somebody, I just felt that check in my spirit. Even when the circumstances of your life are telling you, even when the circumstances of your life are screaming at you that you ought to be worried and panicked and upset and uncertain, when everything in your life has lined up in such a way that you ought to be a basket case, then comes the peace of God that goes beyond understanding. I don't understand. I ought to be falling apart. I don't understand. I ought to be a mess. I don't understand. I should be in a loony bin somewhere. I don't understand. They ought to be putting me on anti-anxiety medication. I don't understand because I'm walking around. My life is falling apart around me. But I stand here in the peace of God knowing that I don't know how and I don't know when, but I know that I know that I know God's going to hold this whole thing together and he's going to carry me through. And I don't understand it. Well, let me tell you what's going on. God has given you a peace that goes beyond understanding. And the world stands and looks at you and says, what in the world? It might be time to panic. It might be time for you to start scrambling and coming up with plan B. And you just walk along. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless his name. Do you really fully understand the circumstance that you're in? I know it better than you do, friend. Bless his name. I'm not sure you do understand. You're on the verge of bankruptcy. Hallelujah. Praise his name. I'm not sure you understand. Your relationships are falling apart around you. You're just about to lose everything you've got. Hallelujah. Isn't it good? God's good, isn't he? You're a nut. I'm not a nut. I've just allowed God to give me peace. I've just found a place in his presence. You see, the Bible says, in his presence there's fullness of joy, in his right hand there's pleasures forevermore. And no, I'm not oblivious. And no, I'm not naive. I understand that there's some challenges, but what I understand even more than that, what I see more clearly than that, is that God is good and that he has brought me thus far. And because he doesn't change, he's going to carry me as far as I need to go. And so I see that pretty clearly. And so I was oriented to his goodness, and then life happened and I became disoriented. And now, because I've been able to find a place in his presence, because I've allowed him to talk to me. You see, some of us struggle, and some of us will even turn our backs and walk away from God simply because we don't want to find a place where he can talk to us. Friend, let him talk to you. Let him speak peace into the chaos of your life. Let him give you understanding over certain things, and let him give you peace over the things that you can't understand. God wants to carry you. God wants to sustain you. He wants to re-emphasize to you his goodness. He wants you to see it and know it, not just in theory, but he wants you to know it in actuality. Miss Gina, would you be willing to come? And whatever song you deem appropriate. Now, one thing I do know. I know that God purposefully laid this message on my heart for today. You see, the Bible tells us, in the book of Revelation, you can read about it, that one of these days, and eventually, the believers will find themselves in the very real and tangible presence of God. And it describes the kind of atmosphere that we will experience when we get to heaven. It says that there will be no more tears, no more sorrows, no more sickness, no more disease, no more hardship, no more bankruptcy, no more broken relationships. All of the things that crowd in whenever you want to start, but feel free. All of the things that crowd in and cause us to lose our focus. All of the things that cause us to be disoriented about God's goodness. One of these days, all of those things are going to be laid aside. The Bible says he'll wipe every tear from your eye. The Bible says you're not even going to need sun in that city, for the Lamb himself shall be the light. And so all of life's issues, one of these days, all of life's issues are going to be taken care of. But we're not there yet. And so we do have tears. And we do have sorrows. And we do have disruptions and things that cloud our vision and get us distracted and disoriented. And one of these days he'll take care of it all. But let me share some good news with you. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven to experience God's peace. You don't have to wait until he comes back or until you go by way of the grave. You don't have to wait until you're in heaven to experience his goodness and to become familiar again with just how awesome he is. You can experience that today. Can I tell you, God doesn't want you to leave here today confused and disoriented about just how good he is. He wants to remind you all over again. You see, I really am good. He wants you to understand some things. And he wants to give you some peace about the things that you don't understand. Let's go ahead and stand. I don't begin to think that today's sermon was specifically and directly intended for every individual. I know that these kinds of things land wherever they will. But I do know in my own spirit, and I do know by the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, that somebody needed to hear this today. Someone needed the reminder that life doesn't have to be chaotic, because there's a God that can give you peace, and there's a God that can grant you understanding, and there's a God that can reorient you to just how good he is. If you're here today and you have just really been struggling and you just need a reminder how much he loves you, and you just need some clouds and some confusion cleared away as to just how good he is, I'd encourage you, step out from where you are. There's nothing magical about that either. It's just an expression of your faith. God, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to lay my confusions and my misunderstandings and my doubt. I'm going to lay it all before you, and I'm going to let your presence wash over me and confirm some things to me and talk to me by your Spirit. Come on, I know there's somebody that just needs to, by faith, just step out and say, yeah, here I am. God, talk to me. I just need some peace. And if you see somebody step out and God lays it on your heart, go ahead and be obedient and step out and pray with them. Come on, we've got someone here. We've got some here, some over here. Come on, ladies and gentlemen, I need you to respond in obedience and come and pray with these. Come on. We're a family. Come on. Praise his name. Amen, amen. We've got some here. We've got a lady here that needs someone to stand with her in prayer right here. We've got some gentlemen. Amen. Right here, this young lady. Who's going to come pray with this young lady right here? Amen. Thank you. Praise his name. When I speak his name, mountains move, chains are loose. Come on, sing that. Come on. If you're out there, that's fine. I want you to be obedient. But how about just lift up a hand and let's worship God for a while? Can we do that? Come on, let's fill this place with worship. Let's fill this place with a testimony to the goodness of God. Come on. Remind yourself and remind the enemy. Come on, in Jesus' name. Praise his name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Jesus, the most beautiful.